2 Kings chapter 6. Next week, I'm actually having my friend Jim coming from Tabor Baptist Church. Met him through the Muncie Pastors prayer group, and he'll be preaching chapter 7 for me, as I'll be gone all week, and I won't have a whole lot of time to get ready, so he's going to come and preach in my place, but I'll be here to lead worship with you. So this is 2 Kings chapter 6. We're just going to read verses 8 through 23 today. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Oh, Lord, open his eyes so he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands of Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Lord, open our eyes to see you this morning. I pray that in more than just a sense of logically understanding things, but that you would actually give us a spiritual sensitivity to who you are, and that you would impress upon us in a tangible way your power this morning as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I always kind of thought it'd be cool to be Clark Kent. You know what I mean? I mean, mild-mannered reporter kind of guy. Very gentle, soft-spoken, nice guy. But what was Clark Kent ever afraid of? Nothing. I mean, underneath the glasses and the kind of awkward personality that we kind of laugh at when we see Clark Kent, he's Superman. You know, he could get shot and it wouldn't make any difference. The writers had to keep coming up with these outrageous scenarios to challenge him, because, frankly, nothing on earth could really hurt him. He had a hidden power. So here's Elisha. One morning, his servant wakes up. I love the kind of the everyday sort of feel of this. He wakes up. You can imagine him stretching, walking outside. Big yawn, look around. Oh, we've got a problem. You've got an army surrounding you. He runs back into the house all hot and bothered for some reason. And he says to Elisha, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha says, "We're fine. Don't worry about it. Really? Don't worry about it? What are you thinking, Elisha? He's kind of the physical embodiment, like the literal embodiment of that psalm of David that says, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. You got that right. There's literally an army besieging him, and yet it doesn't ruffle his feathers. Because Elisha has a hidden power. It's not his power, but he sees something that nobody else here sees, and that is the power of God. Unlike the army of Aram that approaches him with his false confidence, unlike his servant that is freaking out because he doesn't understand what's going on, Elisha sees what nobody else sees, and that is the fact that the power of God is the most fearsome force on earth. And it's not, you know, it'd be nice, wouldn't it, to have that kind of a that assurance that nothing's going to hurt me. You know, kind of that Clark Kent, I've got this hidden power that nothing can, you know, break through. What would you think if I told you that we do have that kind of protection, that kind of power? But the thing is, it's not our power. It's not really a Superman thing because we're not the ones that are bulletproof. In fact, as we get to know God's power and recognize how much more powerful He is than we are, we learn something called the fear of the Lord. God's power is fearsome. When we face it, we realize what a terrifying power it is. And yet an interesting thing happens as we learn to trust in His power. We learn to fear God more, and yet as a result, we fear the rest of the world less. We come to discover that when we're surrounded, what we really need is to ask God to open our eyes to see His fearsome power. So here's where we're going this morning. First, we're going to see how powerfully in control God is. And after that, we will see what it means to have our eyes opened to that power and why it's important. And finally, how do we act towards others when we see the power of God? So in the first place, God is powerfully in control. Powerfully in control. And we see this in at least three ways in this story. And He uses them all at once. First, God can lead His people to avoid danger. You know, this is how the story starts with, you know, the king of Aram over and over setting up these traps to try to ambush Israel. And every time God tells Elisha, Elisha tells the king, and they just go around it. They just avoid the danger altogether. You know, if you take a self-defense class, it's one of the first things they tell you, rule number one of self-defense, you don't put yourself in dangerous situations. Okay, so, you know, if this just happened once or twice, we'd call this a coincidence. But this happened so many times that Aram, the king of Aram, was convinced they had a spy among them. And in one way, they were right. This is the omniscience of God. He knows everything. He knows what is happening and what will happen in every place at every time. You know, we fall into traps. We have accidents because we can't see them coming. That never happens to God. And so one thing that He's able to do, one way that He's in control, is just to let us avoid the danger altogether. He just takes us out of that dangerous situation. You just think about how many disasters have you not been in? How many car accidents did you not have? And you think, wow, I totally didn't see that car there. I totally could have been dead there. And yet I didn't, because God just moved me out of the way. He protected me by helping me to avoid the danger altogether. You know, in some ways, this is not the most impressive display of God's power and control. And yet, it's, in some ways, far the most easy, the most sovereign display of His control. That He just avoids or arranges events so that we avoid that altogether. He does this spiritually too. Right? Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. You know, it would be more impressive maybe to say, hey, bring on the temptation because I can handle it. I'm bulletproof. You know, I'm so committed, no temptation will sway me. Jesus teaches us to be more humble than that. I don't want to find out. God, just don't even lead me into that tempting situation. Show me the attack that Satan has planned for me, and then help me to stay out of that situation altogether so that I avoid the temptation. This is the first way that God is powerfully in control. The second way is that God can protect his people in the midst of danger. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I think the king of Aram's got a lot of cheek trying to trap a prophet that knows everything that he's doing before he does it. But maybe the king of Aram thinks to himself, you know, he's been seeing me coming, but if I surround him, then even if he knows it's coming, he's not going to be able to escape. And once I've got him trapped, then he'll be powerless. Now, the question is, God can lead people to avoid danger, but if his people find themselves in danger, if danger catches up with them, can God still help them? Well, of course he can. And this is not even a contest. You look at Elisha surrounded by the whole army of Aram, not the whole army, but a large army, and you think he's dead. But then all of a sudden, the tables are turned, we open our eyes, and there's this even bigger army. And, you know, Elisha says, more are those who are with us than those who are with them. Personally, I think that that's the less impressive part of this army. Let us not forget that they're on fire. I mean, that is, the last time we saw flaming chariots and horses was when Elijah was taken to heaven. This is the army of God. Who's going to stand against them? God could just, in a moment, dispatch his army and slaughter the Arameans. All around the city, and it says the hill is filled with them, and the NIV puts it plural, hills. I think it's singular. The Hebrew word is singular. And that means the hill that the city is based on, right? They tended to build cities on hills. So you've got the Aramean army surrounding the city, but between the city and their attackers is this impenetrable army of God defending them. It makes you wonder, how long has this army been there? You know, because when Elisha prays for a servant to have his eyes opened, there's the army. But they didn't suddenly arrive. It's just that he can suddenly see them. How long were they there? With nobody knowing that they're there at all. You know, I don't want to get into the thinking that like angels are like everywhere that we turn. Like, I mean, you look at our sanctuary here this morning, you think, man, I wonder how many angels are in here. And I don't want to say that there are angels just like everywhere that you turn, because the scripture doesn't say that much. And yet this story makes you wonder, if you had your eyes open, what would you see? You know, Megan Garrett, who sang here on Homecoming and sang at the Moreland Fair on the Sunday night service, shared about how she was in a car accident. The top of the car was crushed. The car was on fire. She was trying to get out. And somebody reached in and unbuckled her seatbelt, pulled her out of the car, and then sat with her until help arrived. When help arrived, they said there was nobody there. Megan chalks that up to an angel being with her. And I say, I don't see any reason why it wouldn't be. There's no reason to doubt that it was an angel. And that's a situation where she actually saw somebody that nobody else could see. What about when nobody can see them? How often is there somebody there helping us, watching us, taking care of us, protecting us, when nobody can see them at all? Again, I don't want to go beyond what Scripture says. I don't want to just go crazy with my imagination here. And yet, Psalm 34 says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. We kind of talked about this. I'm going to save that until we get to the second point here. So God is able. The point is that in every situation, no matter how great our danger, in a car accident, in a hospital room, in war, No matter how great the danger, God's power is greater and is able to protect us from any danger. And he stays with us. He surrounds us more closely than any threat that faces us. So the third way that God is powerfully in control is that God can simply dispel the danger by a word. Yeah, I kind of wonder, looking at this big flaming army, what they're there for. Because is it just me, or do they not actually do anything in the story? You know, they're just kind of there. You know, God could have just, go, kill the Arameans, but he didn't. I'm starting to think that they were just there to demonstrate how much more power God has than he actually needs to handle this situation. In the end, Elisha just prays, and God just takes away the threat. This whole army that surrounds him, all of a sudden they are helpless just because he prayed. It says that God struck them with blindness. And there's some discussion about among the commentators about that because, you know, Elisha's able to lead them to Samaria, this army, apparently not just by the hand. So maybe they could see, but only selectively because they didn't recognize that it was Elisha. They didn't recognize where they were going. Whatever it was sufficient to render this entire army completely harmless to Elisha, just because he asked. And if that's what God can do with a whole army, it makes you wonder, what can he not neutralize? What danger can he not subdue? What threat can he not render instantly inert just by his word? Whom shall we fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. What is there to harm us? That raises, of course, the difficult, frustrating question, why do bad things still happen to God's people? If God was able, in three different ways, you know, any situation, he could have helped us avoid it, he could have protected us in it, or he could have just suddenly rendered this threat harmless. So why do bad things still happen to us? And that's a question that God knows the answer to, and it has something to do with his big plan that we only see a small part of. And I'm afraid there's not really an answer that can satisfy us at this point in our lives from our perspective in history. Nevertheless, God remains powerfully in control. It is still within his grasp. And we're afraid of situations because we can't see that. So, secondly, you know, God is powerfully in control, but we need God to open our eyes to see it, to see his power. You know, the difference between Elisha and his servant is not how safe they are. They're both perfectly safe. The difference is how well they can see it. I wonder how often we suffer needless agony of fear and anxiety simply because we can't see things as they really are. We can't see the power of God. God is not less powerful because we can't see it. And yet, the way that we handle the situation, our response to the situation, changes depending on how well we can see God's power here. A lot of times, we talked about this in our spiritual warfare series. We feel like the things that we can't see are not quite as real as the things that we can see, the things that we see like on the news. You know, we know the spiritual reality is there, but what we see on the news, what we can see with our eyes and touch, somehow seems a little bit more real, a little more solid than the things that we learn in church. You know, God and all those spiritual things, you know, we kind of talk about them as a nice way of looking at things. It's just, it's not quite as real. How do you think the Aramean army would feel if you told them that? Here's this Aramean army. They've got their chariots, which are pretty serious. I mean, they're like tanks of the ancient world. They've got their swords, their spears, their bows. You know, those are like the things that you can see and touch, right? Those say that they're the ones in control here. And yet, because of the power of God, those things are suddenly worthless. You know, all the physical strength in the world doesn't make a lick of difference when the power of God decides that they're just not going to be able to do anything. And suddenly he blinds them. We may feel like the physical world, the tangible, visible things are more real, and yet in the end, God's power makes more of a difference in the world, is more permanent, in some ways is actually more real than those physical things, because he can overthrow them in a moment. So Elisha, he kind of has mercy on his servant. You know, it's not going to change the power of God. It's not going to change the outcome of events here to allow his servant to see what's really going on. So why does he do it? Why does he pray that God would open his eyes? Why is that even important that we can see what's going on spiritually? It gives strength to what he says to his servant when he says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." You know, it's one thing to be told, "Don't be afraid," but it's something very different when you can see for yourself just how safe you are. Elisha opens his servant's eyes in order to give him confidence. You know, we know these spiritual realities are going on around us all the time, and just occasionally we'll get glimpses of them. So, you know, Jesus, most of the time when he was walking around with his disciples, he just looked like a dusty, poor carpenter kind of moonlighting as a rabbi. And yet one day he takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain with him, and his real nature is revealed to them. The glory of Christ shines out like the sun, and they're dazzled by it. There's so much more to Jesus than what they see on a regular basis, and yet it's always there. He's no less that person when he's walking around with them covered in the dust of Galilee. But that glimpse that they received on the mountain reminded them of who he really is. What would your life look like, I wonder, if God gave you a glimpse of this real spiritual reality going on? What if you could see yourself washed clean by the blood of Christ, presented in the presence of God, beautiful, faultless, without spot, with his glory? And would you ever feel ashamed of yourself again? Would you ever feel unimportant again? What if you could see the Holy Spirit, the essence of God dwelling inside of you? What if you could see his hand reaching down and working powerfully around you? And it's too much, maybe, to expect that we'll see those things all the time. But just pray. Just ask God. I don't know how often he'll grant it to you. Once a week would be fantastic. Once a year. Ask that he would give you those glimpses of the real spiritual reality going on around you. Those things are true all the time, but we rarely see them. Maybe when we're singing about the majesty of God, maybe when you're reading scripture, or when you're actually face to face with a difficult reality in your life that's just overwhelming to you, the Holy Spirit will come in and just flip this switch in your brain so that all of a sudden you see it. You understand the power of God and his majesty in a tangible way. And all of a sudden your situation looks completely different. You won't always be able to see that. But when he gives you that glimpse, hold on to that. Carry that with you. It'll change how you handle your situations. Of course, confidence is not the only response to seeing the power of God. Elisha asks God to open up the eyes of the army of Aram. And they have a very different response, and it's not confidence. Of course, they don't get to see God's actual army. They get to see the army of Israel. But it's still the power of God that has put them in that situation. When he prays for them to have their eyes open, their response is fear and surrender. Now, I don't want that to sound like a bad thing. Because let's face it, if they walk into Samaria blind, and the king of Israel is just like itching to kill them all, is it safer for them to have their eyes open to their danger or to remain blind? I mean, if they stayed blind, they wouldn't be afraid, but they'd just be dead. In this situation, for them to have their eyes open to be afraid actually saves them. Their response is fear, but it's a fear of salvation, a fear that leads to life. It's actually a very foolish thing not to fear God. You know, we tend to use fear as a negative word most of the time. You know, so that if we know God, if we really trust God, then we won't fear him anymore. And in some ways that's true. If we know that we're saved by the blood of Jesus, if we know we've been redeemed, then we don't have to fear judgment. We don't have to fear his punishment. And yet the power of God is inherently a fearsome thing. You know, if there's one thing that we learn from looking at the flood of Noah, or Sodom and Gomorrah, or the destruction of Jerusalem, or Jesus coming back with his army behind him and his drawn sword, it's that God's power is terrifying. Like the Arameans, we need to see the incredible power around us that we're faced with, so that we don't arrogantly, foolishly try to oppose it. Instead, recognizing the power of God, recognizing his majesty, we learn the fear of God, we surrender, and we discover his mercy. We discover his kindness to us. Some people would prefer not to have a God of fearsome power. They'd like to have a God that's, you know, nice and, you know, kind of supportive of them, but just, you know, give me a pat on the back and let me go. They'd rather not have him fearsome in power. I want a God who is fearsome in power. I want a God that receives me into his kingdom, receives me into his family, who shows his mercy to me, who is good and can defend what is good against what is evil with his fearsome power. A God like Jesus, that the demons come and cower before him because they recognize they are up against a far greater power. A God that makes the powers of darkness tremble. See, we need to learn the fear of God. We need to learn about his power so that we can surrender to him and find life. And yet once we have discovered that he is the most fearsome power in the world, everything else becomes less terrifying to us because we know who is the real power here. The more we fear God, the less we fear the world. So if we learn to stop fearing the world so much, how are we going to act towards the world? How will we act towards other people? God's power compels us to act kindly. You know, Elisha brings this army blinded into Samaria, and the king of Israel says, "Shall I kill them?" And Elisha says, "No, feed them. You know, give them dinner and send them home." Why this profound difference? What's the big difference between Elisha and the king of Israel? I mean, there are probably several, but one of the essential differences between the two of them is that Elisha is not afraid of this army. I don't think the king of Israel is really bloodthirsty. I don't think he's a bad, like, horrible tyrant. He's just afraid of this army. He feels threatened by them. And the easiest way for him to deal with that is just to eliminate the threat, just to kill them. In contrast, Elisha, who trusts in the power of God, has never been afraid of them. Even when they're surrounding him, just one on 1,000. Even then, he wasn't afraid of him. And so instead of feeling defensive, instead of feeling like he needs to eliminate the threat, he has the freedom to show them kindness, mercy, compassion. You know, being afraid of people rarely brings out the best in us. You know, I mean, we do this even in our marriages. You know, like if your spouse, you know, says something to you that's kind of hurtful, your response is probably not going to be very kind. You know, because you're afraid of being hurt again. And you tend to get defensive. You know, being fearful makes us defensive, kind of, you know, like we've got our guard up, we're ready for a fight. I've gotten more political ads in the mail recently that try to make me afraid of what the other side is going to do to me if I let them take office than I have ads that tell me the good things that their party's going to do if I vote for them. The lesson is that fear is a powerful motivator. The message is, you need to fear these people. You need to show them hostility, because otherwise they're going to do something hostile to you. Do unto others before they do it to you. What if we didn't fear them? What if I didn't feel like they were going to hurt me or that I was under their power? What if I saw the power of God is greater than those who are against me? Instead of being defensive, I'm now freed from that fear, freed from that hostility, to show them kindness, to show them mercy, even if that's not the way that they feel toward me. Furthermore, that's how God treated us. You know, we were like the army of Aram. You know, we, believe it or not, we were all enemies of God once. We waged war against his reign over us by sinning, by choosing to follow our own way and set ourselves up as rebel kings in our own lives. And yet, instead of killing us the way that the king of Israel wanted to do, God invited us in like friends, and he set a feast before us. He gave us his own son, who gave us his body to be our bread, his blood to be our drink. In raising our fist at the king of power, we should have been destroyed. We should have earned death, but instead he gave us life. So as a result, we can treat others with that same fearless compassion that God showed us. If we have received that, if we have had our eyes opened to see our need for salvation and to see the mercy of God that he has for us, then we can pray that God would open others' eyes so that they can see that as well. I'm really fascinated by this thing that Elisha says to the army of Aram after they're blinded. He says to them, literally, this is not the way. This is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you're looking for. How many people could we say that to? You know, the person that takes up arms against God, this is not the way. You who are trying to find satisfaction and find meaning in physical pleasures and material goods apart from God, this is not the way. You know, to you who bounce back and forth between relationships, hoping that one of them is going to complete your life, this is not the way. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man that you are looking for. And you may have shown this man contempt and neglect and even open hostility for most of your life. And yet, follow me, I will show you the mercy that this man, Jesus, wants to show you. The kindness, the lavish grace that he wants to bestow on you. God's power is absolutely unassailable. It's indisputable. And yet we feel afraid sometimes because we can't see it. So when we find ourselves in a situation that is overwhelming to us, and a situation that frightens us, we can run around like Elisha's servant saying, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" But more important than what we do is that we ask God to open our eyes to see the situation as it really is in light of his power. There is no force more fearsome, more powerful than the power of God. We can ask him to open our eyes, to just give us a glimpse of that power so we can handle our situation with confidence, with the fear of God, not the fear of the world. Let's pray.